Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. As we look at these verses from, really runs from 21. Remember we said that picture of submitting to one another in the fear of God is a picture of what we're seeing throughout the rest of the chapter. As we look at submission in this particular area, we're looking at the reflection of the marriage relationship. And then we'll enter into children and parents, the family relationship, and then the work relationship between employer and employee. But we have the picture of what submission looks like, and that there is a submission that we are all to do. And we are particularly looking and trying to wrap our minds around understanding the love of Christ and the love of God, and that God is love. We've heard that a couple weeks ago when we were in 1 John in our sermon series, and trying to wrap our minds around what is this love, what is this agape love or godly type love that is different from the love of the world. And that the picture that we're looking at is, oh, how he loves us, is what I have written on the board, that is reflected in the cross. And so the cross is central to understanding the love of God. But out of the cross flows the understanding. Okay, so there is deeper understanding that flows through and out of the cross, so to speak. So not to necessarily stop at the cross, but to continue the cross on, as we would understand it. So it's central, it's necessary, it can't flow from anywhere else. It all is centered upon the cross, but there is greater depth that flows out of the cross, is sort of what I'm trying to help us to understand. And so from that, we've sort of seen that these verses that we're looking at to understand the relationship of Christ and the church, therefore, understanding more the design of the marriage relationship of the husband and wife, how there is the physical, temporal world of God's creation to give us spiritual understanding and depth, and that the two are just melded together to understand. And so in doing that, when we've looked at these verses, we've decided to kind of look at the understanding Christ and the church, and then we look more specifically at the relationship between the husband and the wife. So in the way that Paul writes, that God has given us these words through Paul, there's kind of this back and forth within these verses that we find in chapter 5. And so our focus has been on first looking at, on trying to grasp the understanding of Christ and the church. And then we sort of step back and we look at more of the relationship between the husband and the wife as we understand a little bit better Christ and the church. So for that reason, we kind of jumped around a little bit. And last week we looked at verse 29, and then this week we're coming back to verse 27. Okay? But to understand this love that God has for us, we said that what we see laid out in these verses is a picture of what Christ has done, in that he gave himself, and we spent a number of weeks looking at what he has done. We have been looking at what he is doing in our lives here on earth as he has set us apart and as he cleanses us. And then last week we looked at this picture of nourishes and cherishes us to, again, better understanding the love of Christ. Sometimes we forget that there is this continual process going on within our life and in the church, because the church is made up of us as individuals. So the things that we're speaking of that are applying to the church itself also apply to us as individuals. Okay, and so he has sanctified us, he has set us apart, he has set the church apart from the world, but he has also set us apart as individuals from the world. He is cleansing the church, he is purifying the church, and so also he is cleansing and purifying you as an individual. Okay, so that these things apply to both. And so we've looked at sanctify, sets apart, he is cleansing, and as he cleanses us, he sets us apart more and more. We talked about how those two things go together. And then last week we looked at the picture of he nourishes and cherishes us just as Christ does the church. So there's this picture of nourishing or feeding us, and we applied that to the studying of the Word and of worship and what we're doing here even this morning. is the way and means by which God has designed that He nourishes us, but that He also cherishes us. He cares for us. There's this loving relationship that He has for us that oftentimes we forget. And I want us to sort of understand that as we get this understanding of just how much He loves us, we grow in our love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. That also is in our 1 John lessons. And so the deeper we understand the love He has for us, there's this work of the Spirit in us that gives us a deeper love for Him. You see? And as we have a deeper love for Him, we have a greater desire to live for Him and therefore purify ourselves. That's what we've seen also in 1 John chapter 3. And so I sort of wrote over here that this kind of, that all works together. As we understand the love of Christ, we love Him more. It focuses us on the hope which lies before us. And so through this, we purify ourselves. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. We've also looked at that in Ephesians and other areas of Scripture. So there's this purification process that takes place in us as a result of the love that Christ has for us, which is seen centrally within the cross, but all of this flows out of the cross. Does this make sense? Hopefully it does. So, as we looked at that last week and we worked through nourishes and cherishes, we looked at a number of passages, I left you with a thought process of trying to consider, why is it that Christ is doing this? Why is it that if He has called you, okay, if He gave Himself for you, He will and is sanctifying you, okay? One doesn't happen without the other, okay? You don't get justified and not be sanctified. You always see that flow of thought together in the steps of redemption that we've talked about. If you are justified, you are also being sanctified. And in a sense, you have already been glorified. But in the future, that's what we're pointing to today. We want to look a little bit more at verse 27 of this glorious process how Christ is going to present the church and present us as individuals. Remember, what applies to the church is also applies to us as individuals. So, why does He do this? What is His ultimate objective, so to speak, that we see in the Scriptures? And we find that in verse 27. So, the reason that He is doing these things, the reason that He has called us out, the reason that He gave Himself for us, is ultimately that the church would be presented as a glorious church. So you find in verse 27, what I've written on the board, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, this is a focus of the ultimate purpose for the reason that Christ gave Himself for you. That you would ultimately be presented as a glorious church. That is the final objective, so to speak. Do you see? That's why you see in the Scriptures this picture of glorification. And we'll look at a couple passages that do that. But what's interesting here is, you know, sometimes, almost always, analogies will fall apart to some extent at some point. You know, whenever you do an analogy, you can only take it so far, right? In a sense, here's a picture of how the analogy of the marriage that happens between a husband and a wife falls apart just a little bit in what happens. Because what you see here is, who is it that presents the bride to Himself? He is. Right? That's what it says. That He might present her to Himself. A glorious church. It's not the dad walking down the aisle. You see? It's not the pastor or all of those that took place in getting the marriage point to where it is. All the planning, all the preparation, all the things that happened in the bride's life and all those that were involved to make her who she is. Yes, we could sort of say, yes, the Lord's involved in all of that in His providential way. He did shape her to be exactly who she is and used a lot of people to do that. But what I find interesting here is that He Himself presents her to Himself. He is doing the presenting. Well, why is that? No one else is worthy. Who can open the scroll? Only He can open the scroll, for only He is worthy. This is a job that only He can do. You see? And so He Himself presents her. So all of the work that has been done must be done by Him. You can't do it, and nobody else can do it for you. All the work is upon Him. That is an expression, once again, of His love for you, is that He does it all for you. You see? Isn't that a glorious picture? You see? So, we can't do it. Nobody else can do it for us. It is all upon Christ. And so He takes that responsibility of getting the bride just the way she needs to be to present her to Himself. And how is that bride? How is she to be in order to be His bride? You see? And that's what you find here. Is that it gives you a picture of what this glorification looks like. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church. You know, we hear this word of glory oftentimes throughout the Scriptures. And we see it applied to us as individuals, and we see it here applied to the church. We think of it in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, and the steps of redemption, and those whom He has chosen, that He has justified, and those whom He has justified, He has sanctified, and those whom He has sanctified, He has also what? Glorified. Past tense. It's an already, not yet. Okay? That's one of those things that we talk about when it's sort of, because God has ordained it to happen. What can keep it from happening? Nothing. You see, because He gave Himself for you, for the church, He will sanctify and cleanse you. And as He will sanctify and cleanse you, He also will glorify you. So it's as good as done because God has said so. And nothing can keep it from happening. You see? But it has yet to happen. But because of the hope that's in us, and because our hope is in what God has said will happen, it will happen. And therefore, purify yourself. Do you see how these are? I'm trying to sort of help us see how all of this is melded together. Because in our sinful minds, we can say, well, if He's going to go ahead and do it anyway, then I can just live my life the way I want to live it, because I'm going to be glorified anyway, and He's going to sanctify me, then what does it matter what I do? You see, that's what our sinful mind does. But the reality is, if the Spirit dwells within you, you cannot do that. Okay? May it never be. Right? That's sort of that thought process again. Well, if you're already justified, then let me keep on sinning that God's glory may be magnified even more. Remember, that's the Romans chapter 6 kind of thought process. But the reality is, because the Spirit dwells within you, because you are partakers of the divine nature, you cannot live with yourself that way. If you are truly His.
He has a way of getting your attention.
He does have a way of getting your attention. Even if you try to not, if you try to avoid His attention or look away, He will always bring you back if you are one of His. You see? So I'm trying to sort of help us see how all of these sort of flow and intermingle with one another. Okay, so this glorification process. So you see that throughout the Scriptures. Let me give you another verse in Philippians, just since it's so close. We've been there before, but Philippians chapter 3. I mentioned to you Romans 8:30, which many of you are familiar with, that gives the picture of that. The other one is 1 Corinthians 1:30, where He became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And redemption is glorification. So that's in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, and we've read this a couple times as we've been studying this, but it also applies here. For our citizenship is in heaven, There's that picture. You are now aliens and strangers. You are no longer members of the world, but you are now members of heaven. So your citizenship is now there, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. We're waiting for Him. We're waiting for this marriage wedding day with great anticipation. We're waiting for this day because what will happen on that day? We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies that we may be conformed to His glorious body, there's the picture again, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So here's this picture again, that we as individuals will have this glorious body, which is also applied to the church itself, which will also be on display as this glorious body of believers. Do you see? What's true for the individual is also true for the entire body or the church itself. It's this state of glory, so to speak. Okay? So, in our minds, we're saying, well, what does that mean? Okay? What does that mean, this state of glory? What does this glorification process look like? And we have these verses like we've seen in the Scripture. We've read in 1 John chapter 3 that we will see Him as He is. We will be as He is. There is this picture where we will be glorified. But these verses also give us an understanding of what this glorification will be like for us as individuals and for the church. So it kind of gives us both a negative and a positive. Once again, we see that oftentimes in the Scriptures, that we will see what we will be without, and we will see what we will have. Okay? So the negative, what we will be without, and what we will be with. You see? So we find that here in verse 27. That He might present her to Himself, a glorious church. Boy, I just love that thought process, that nobody else can do that but Him. And so He has done it all. He has done all the preparation. He has done all of the work to get you ready to be able to present you as glorious. And He presents you to Himself, a glorious church. And here's the picture that we have, both the negative and the positive, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Okay? So first you see this picture, present her to Himself, and He is the one that is doing the presenting, and it is a glorious church. That's the picture that we're seeing. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So this first ends up being somewhat the negative, if you will, and this ends up kind of being our positive as far as how we will be presented. So to be without spot or wrinkle, no stain, no blemish, obviously we can look at ourselves as individuals and we can look at the church itself also and see lots of spots and wrinkles and stains within the church. And you, Harry. We all have them. But you see, the more we see those blemishes, here it all flows together, right? The more you reflect and the more you are encouraged to examine yourself, the Scriptures call you to examine yourself. There are times which we are more put aside to do that. For instance, communion, which we did, is a time of reflecting and evaluating and examining yourself. That's what it tells you to do in 1 Corinthians when it gives you the presentation of the communion table. We examine ourselves. We see our sinfulness. We see our spots and our blemishes. But you see, at the same time, We are to look and understand the love of Christ and what He has done for us, that we have forgiveness, that He is working in us, that His love for us draws us to love Him more, that it then draws us to purify ourselves as He reveals our blemishes to us, that we would work on getting rid of those blemishes through the power of the Spirit that dwells within us, that we would make ourselves pure, knowing that there is a hope in one day we will be presented as a glorious church without any of those spots or wrinkles, and you will no longer struggle with all the things that you struggle with today. That is the hope that lies within us for the future. Do you see? And so, as we look at that hope, we purify ourselves. And that's the way in which the Lord works in us. Yeah, Diane.
Well, in driving up from Georgetown, was listening to a sermon, and he was talking about the Magi and how, you know, they followed the star and they saw Jesus, but they got a word from the Lord or a revelation. And I just thought it was really interesting that not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so his sermon was about after they had seen Jesus, they went a different direction.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, wow, what a great picture for our purification, that once we have had Jesus, we want to go a different direction.
A different way. Yeah, that's a wonderful picture.
Yeah.
All things become new. All things change. We now want to live our life differently. Now, we struggle with that. You know, sometimes there's a fork in the road and we're trying to struggle with which way to go, but there's a generality that we are headed in a direction of the sanctification, purification process, that He is in the process of cleansing us. That's a great, great picture. Yeah. So we examine ourselves that we would purify. And you know, I can't help but think in our own another physical example that helps us understand the spiritual is what the aging process does to us in relative to spots and wrinkles.
Really?
Right?
Did you
really have to say that? Yeah, I did have to say that. Yeah, so we have lots of spots and wrinkles. And consider the amount of money and energy and time that is given to getting rid of physical spots and wrinkles, which have no eternal value whatsoever. If we would just put that into the spiritual spot and wrinkle of purifying ourselves and nourishing ourselves with the truth of God's Word. There's this picture of this aging process and what sin does to the body that one day will be gone, because there is a physical picture here that is given to us of how our bodies will be perfected in that this glorification process. So that even our physical spots and wrinkles and aches and pains and shoulders and knees and hips and all these things that are aching us, and our vision and our glasses that have to get more and more powerful and all these things in order to be able to see, all these things will one day be gone. You see? All spots and blemishes. No spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. Do you see?
What did you say?
Yeah, what I said? And hearing aids and everything. Again, that is the hope that dwells within us, that we purify ourselves. You see? And so, as the Lord gives us this knowledge of what He is going to do, it feeds us to accomplish what He is doing. Do you see? As He gives you this knowledge of what He is going to do, of the hope that dwells within us, of what we will be like one day because of His love for us, because of His glory, because of His grace and His mercy, and all that He does, and He does alone, that only He can do, as we see and as we dwell and as we understand that more and more, it empowers us by the Spirit that dwells within us to want to purify ourselves and to be more like that every day. And so it's just a mind-boggling process. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying, because as we grow in that understanding, He miraculously moves in us to become more like He is wanting us to be. Do you see? It's a miraculous work of the Spirit that's in us that goes against all of the way that man typically thinks. You see? It humbles us and yet purifies us at the same time. That is not the way of the world. That is only the way of the Spirit. It's miraculous. It is a picture of God's grace in what He has done in us and is doing in us.
So those that are believers that are still on milk and not eating meat, they're still there, but they're not taking what the Lord has directed them?
Yeah, so there certainly is a balance here like there is in all of Scripture and all of life. That there's in the sanctification process in particular, we have this balance of responsibility of what the Lord would call us to do, and at the same time, His miraculous work that takes place within us. And that balance is sometimes hard for us to discern and to pull out. But there is a picture that we have in the Scripture of an expectation of growth. We find that particularly, I find in Hebrews, is probably the area that speaks of that the most in my mind, most clearly, to say, by this time, you ought to be elders, and you should be at this point by now, no longer just drinking milk, but you should be eating the meat, but you're not. Okay, so in God's providence and sovereignty, still working within that, there still is this responsibility that we should be growing in that. Okay, and there's a natural process that dwells within us in order for us to grow. So, yeah, when somebody, you know, I've been a believer for 50 years and they're still drinking milk, it's that picture that Julian's given us in the past. We all kind of have that in our mind of an adult sitting in an infant chair, you know, drinking milk. And it's just not, that's not right. That's not the right picture, right? You should be sitting down at a table with a fork and knife and eating the good stuff, right? Instead of still drinking milk. So there is this balance. So I think that as we nourish ourselves, as we are obedient to doing what God has called us to do in praying and reading the Scriptures and attending fellowship with one another, going to church, listening, learning, those things, you will naturally grow from drinking milk into the meat process. Right? But if you're not doing those things, then you shouldn't expect to grow. If you're not nourishing yourself with the right food, then you're not going to grow properly. You're not going to get the nourishment that you need. So yeah, there is a balance though, there isn't there? So there's still responsibility in this. But the beauty is, as you do as the Lord has called you to do, there is great joy and there is great benefit in that. As we grow closer to Him, it gives us purpose in life. You see? And if you battle it, there's also a reality that the Lord will still bring you along. It just may not be as comfortable of a process getting there. And I think what happens in people's lives that do sort of go stagnant for a period of time, and then they get back to it, they're like, why was I in the desert for so long? You know, and so it humbles them. They repent from that, but the Lord still blesses them, and they still move on, and they rejoice in that. So you're missing the joy that the Lord has for you in not being obedient to Him. You see, I write to you that you may have fullness of joy. That fullness of joy comes from these things that we're talking about. Being nourished and Him growing within us and His Spirit becoming more and more a part of our life. That is where fullness of joy comes. Okay? Excellent. So the next thing that that we see here is this picture of the positive thing. So getting rid of the spot and the wrinkle, becoming 100% pure, getting rid of the stains, getting rid of the blemishes, all of these things is a picture of what this means to be presented in a glorious fashion or to be glorified, so to speak. But not only, it's interesting, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, not only externally true, but also internally true. You see, not only externally have you gotten rid of, has the Lord gotten rid of the spots and the blemishes and the wrinkles, but internally He has made you holy or righteous. That's the next thing. But that she should be holy and without blemish, or as we have seen in earlier in Ephesians 1, without blame. You see, because you are now righteous, you are holy, you are perfect in the way that you live. There is no longer these struggles. You know the truth. You desire to do the truth. You are no longer battling questions of what I should do and not do. It's the way that you think and the way that you do things is now holy and perfect. Not that you become God, still separate from God Himself. Not saying that. But I am saying that you now become so much a partaker of His divine nature that you are now holy and righteous within and on the outside. Do you see? Perfectly balanced. You know, last week we sort of ended talking about this balance of knowledge and of action and duty. Now you have a perfect balance in the knowledge and understanding and the way that you think and what you do. There's no longer these imbalances in our life. We are perfectly balanced. We are perfectly without blemish. We are perfectly, physically, we are perfect, but we are also perfect internally, holy and righteous. Yeah. Yeah.
The perfection you're referring to on the inside is what causes the perfection on the outside, which is more... So like right now, obviously we're still struggling with sin, and we still have wrinkles and things like that, physically speaking. But our actions are also physical things. Those are the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes, right?
Sure.
And they more come from that...
Internal. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So the two are together.
Yeah.
You see, so... the two are, it's not giving you one and another and someplace else or trying to do one without the other. The two, out of necessity, are together. Yeah, I think so. So that there is this internal, and as you are holy and without blame, you are so without spot and without wrinkle. You see? And it goes back. It's interesting how the Lord, in his logic of the way that Paul writes, this is a reflection, oftentimes when we write, and so I hear about, you know, Lydia's doing her English class, she's learning how to write things, and so we typically, when we form an argument, we put our presentation in the first paragraph, and then the argument that makes that true comes through the rest of what we write, right? Here's the points that make this true. Well, this is what we saw back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look, go back there. Remember, Ephesians, so we're just going back to Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. That is exactly what we are talking about here, isn't it? It's the picture of Christ in the church and the presentation of us, how He gave Himself for us, how He set us apart, how He is in the process of cleansing us and nourishes and cherishes us, and He will make us glorious in His presentation to the Father. You see, all flowing out of the love. That is the ultimate objective of what God is doing and what He has set out to do, is that He will take all of those that are His and present us. He will put us on display before all to be seen. Through all that He has created, He will present us to all principalities, to all the heavenly hosts, to all those who have ever lived. They will be looking at what He is presenting to His Father and say, oh, it's perfect, balanced, no blemish, nothing. They can look as close as they want to look.
and they will find nothing. Glorious is what we will be as a body of believers. This is the ultimate objective that you see. And you see this throughout the Scriptures. Think of that as you read in John chapter 6. This is a verse that sort of came to me as I was sort of reading and thinking about this. And it was like, wow, that is the picture that Christ gives in John chapter 6, which is a common passage that we use to present the Reformed theology of God's total His whole total plan of His sovereign grace, of how He has chosen certain individuals, that those are the ones that Christ gave Himself for. That's the picture that we sometimes will use here. But I want you to think of this as we look at this. First, what we were just saying about how He's going to present us one day. We saw the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, as an ultimate picture. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, but he who believes in me shall never thirst. There's a nurturing. He's nourishing us. But I have said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So don't think that somebody, if Christ was right here before them doing miracles and things, that they would believe just because they see him. They would not, for that's what happened. And that's what he's saying here, is that it takes a work of God in their hearts to open their eyes to see him, who he is. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Here's the picture of his love, and that he gave himself. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. I am in John chapter 6, starting in verse 35, and that was verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is the picture that we have here of the wedding feast, when he will raise us up and present us as a glorious church to his Father, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and without blame. Do you see? When will that be? When he comes again? When all that he has called are changed and in this process of being sanctified. The Lord will come back. It's the second coming, the second advent, as we celebrate the Advent season. It is the second advent. We have seen the first is what we celebrate here in 13 days or however many days. 12 days. 12 days. there will be this second advent, and that is when this will happen. Do you look forward to that day? Do you have that hope that you look forward to that day when the Lord will return and present us as a glorious church, glorified without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blame, without blemish? For that's what you are to do, and we are look forward to that day. Infinite times more than the bride and groom look forward to the wedding day. For a year or more, they will prepare for that day. Just anticipation of that glorious day when they will be united as one. That's the picture that we have of the marriage relationship. That's the picture that we have of the future of when Christ will present us. He himself will present us. Glorious. Purify yourselves. Remember 1 John chapter 3. Yep. But even more than that, you think you've gotten there? You think that that is the ultimate climax? It's not. It's the mystery of the bond that we have in Christ. And that's what we look at next. This oneness of flesh that we have with Christ as a result of what he has done. That's what we're going to try to wrap our minds around. I'm trying, and you will never fully understand it. That's why it's a mystery.
because you won't ever fully understand it. So don't think you will, but don't also run from it and not try to understand it because you can't understand it fully, because that's our error. We'll look at three different errors, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Yes?
Even though we're being purified, though, we still, if we stand before God, we're standing in Jesus' righteousness.
Yes. Yes. So there's the picture of justified. You have been declared righteous. So there is this, there's this balance. In one sense, you are justified. You are holy and without blamish already. But yet there we all know that we're not there. We're still in this process. But there will be one day when you will be aware that you're no longer struggling with that sin. That's the hope that we have. Yeah? All right. Let me pray for us real quick. They're trying to get in. Lord, I do thank you for the truth of your word, for the hope that it gives us to try to understand what this means, that one day we will be glorified, that there will be a glorious presentation of the church to all that have ever been and whoever will be, both the heavenly hosts and principalities and all that exists in all of creation. You will present us before all principalities. And there will be not a spot, not a wrinkle, not a stain, not a blemish, nothing but holiness and righteousness and truth. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. Would we not lose sight of that? Would it empower us to live our life as you have called us to live? And give us strength and give us fullness of joy despite anything that we're going through in this world now, that we would dwell on these things, that we would know that we have been given all the promises in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.